Let's go ahead and get started. I'll open us up with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in, make the most of our time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, once again, our salvation through Christ. We thank you for sending your Son, your only beloved, to make himself nothing by taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being obedient to you, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we're reminded of how much you have loved us in sending your Son, and we're reminded of how much our Lord Jesus has loved us and given himself for us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who has opened our eyes to these realities and filled our hearts with love for Christ and faith and trust in him. We know that's the only reason why we're here, and you get all the glory for that. We thank you as well for your ongoing fatherly care for us, how you discipline and train us up as your children. We thank you that our King, the Lord Jesus, is on the throne of the universe, and that he watches over us like a good shepherd and cares for us through all the ups and downs of life, and no matter where we are, what we're doing. And so we are grateful for that, and we pray that you would give us spiritual growth even today as we have gathered for worship. And as we have come to this class, we pray that you would be working in our hearts by the power of the Spirit through your word to renew our minds so that our lives might be transformed, that our character might become more Christ-like. And so we ask that you would do this for our good, because we know that holiness is happiness, but also for your glory, that we might better honor you, honor your Son in the way that we live our life. And so we commit our time to you now, studying fear and anxiety. We ask that you give us wisdom from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're continuing our class on dealing biblically with life's difficult problems. And you can see where we've come from. We're about midway through the class here. We're on understanding and overcoming fear and anxiety. And so we're going to begin to tackle that today, and then move into that to continue tackling that tomorrow, or sorry, next Sunday. And then we'll move on to some other problems as well. All right. Today, we want to start tackling the subject of fear and anxiety by just talking about what anxiety is and what can be wrong with it, what fear and anxiety are and what can be wrong with them. And you'll see what I mean when we start getting into it. I just want to start with sort of a definition of fear and anxiety. Similar to the definition of anger that I used, I would like to say that fear and anxiety, when you look at them in the scripture, are whole personed. In other words, they involve our whole person, a whole personed active response. And then you could put different words in here, but I chose of uneasiness or distress or dread. So in other words, a range of responses there, but to a real or perceived danger. Okay, so fear and anxiety are a whole personed active response of uneasiness, dread, or distress to a real or perceived danger. So just to walk through this a little bit, first of all, I want to say that fear and anxiety are an active response. In other words, biblically speaking, they're not just something that happens to us, right? So again, the language of something made me afraid or something made me anxious is not quite right. We'll talk about how our circumstances do influence us to this, but rather I want to say that biblically speaking, fear and anxiety are actually an active response on our part. Something that we do for which we are responsible. And the way that you can see this is by looking at the scriptures and seeing how we are commanded regarding these things, right? So if fear and anxiety were just something that sort of involuntarily happened to us outside of our control, right, then we would not be commanded one way or another on them. We would just be told how to deal with them. So let's look at a couple of passages here. Matthew 6:25. Jesus famously says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So Jesus recognizes that anxiety here is a response on our part to circumstances that we are responsible for. And you can see the same thing a little bit later on in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 10, verse 31. So Matthew 6 had to do with the word was anxiety, or you could have translated worry. In 10:31, you see the same thing regarding fear. Jesus says, "Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." So he's talking about how God takes care of the birds, makes sure they get fed. Therefore, we should not fear, because we know that we're more valuable to God than those sparrows. So if God takes care of them, how much more is he going to take care of you? Therefore, do not fear. So you can see the Bible commands us regarding fear, regarding worry or anxiety, and therefore they are an active response on our part for which we're responsible. They're a moral response, a personal response. And that sort of leads to the next part of the definition there. I would say whole person, because when you talk about fear and anxiety, sometimes we just think of an emotion, right? Fear or anxiety is just an emotion or a feeling. But that can't be quite right if we're commanded regarding these things. And when you think about it, fear and anxiety can't be reduced down to emotion. They have to do with your mind, right? It has to do with your thoughts. It has to do with feelings and emotions, yes. It also has to do with decisions that you make. Your volitions are involved. And, of course, your actions. So my point is that fear and anxiety encompass everything about your person. They're a whole personed response. They're not just something that happens to you, and they're not just a feeling. And then third, that fear and anxiety are a response of uneasiness, distress, or dread. So I just chose, like, this is a more mild. You might think in terms of anxiety or worry, a sense of uneasiness about something. And when you think of fear, you might think of something more intense, like a sense of distress or even dread in response to danger. So just a couple of passages here. 1 Samuel 17, verse 11. This is famously the story of David and Goliath, right? And you just see an example of how fear and anxiety, so this in this case we're dealing with fear, is a response to perceived danger. So it says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine," that's Goliath, "they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Right? So Saul, Goliath represented a very real danger to them, and they responded in fear. Okay, it's an active response of fear. And then John 9:22. This is a little bit of a different situation. John 9:22. A different kind of danger, but still a perceived danger. So it says of the man who was born blind and who went around telling the Jews that Jesus had done it, and they didn't like that because they didn't believe in Jesus, and they didn't like this man saying that Jesus had done this miracle to him. So it says in parentheses, his parents said these things. In other words, when the Jews asked this blind man's parents, "Hey, is this your son?" And you know, how did this happen? And they said, well, ask him, you know, because they didn't want to say it was Jesus. And this explains why. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So here you see a fear of consequences of confessing Christ, a fear that they would be kicked out of the synagogue, kicked out of Jewish society, basically, at that time. Okay, and then so you have fear is an active response that involves your whole person. It's a response of uneasiness, dread, distress, or dread to danger. And then finally, fear or anxiety could be a response to either real or perceived danger. So in other words, our determination that we are in danger could be accurate or it could be inaccurate. Either way, you could have a response of fear to that. Anything that you perceive as a danger to you. So I want to take you to just one passage here. This is Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, just notice there that they perceived that they were in danger. But really, they weren't in danger, right? Because the very Son of God, the one who'd created everything, was in that boat with them. But they perceived that they were in danger, and so Jesus sort of rebuked them for their response of fear to what was really a false perception that they were in any danger. But then notice the next verse that says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey them? So they stopped being afraid of what they shouldn't have, right? And they started being afraid of something else. They no longer were afraid of the wind and the waves, which really were no threat to them at all. And they started becoming afraid of this man who was in the boat with them, because he had just simply spoken a word and the storm had just stopped immediately. So they felt exposed now to a greater danger, a real danger. And that was Jesus himself. And they were starting to understand who he was. So you can see, but in that one text, sometimes fear is a response to a perceived danger, anxiety, same thing, and sometimes just to a perceived danger. All right, so this is, what are fear and anxiety? Any questions about this before we move forward? Yeah, Jerry.
They differ, but PTSD can be stressed. It can be any incidents that happen that causes someone, like you lose a loved one in a car crash and you survive, and that incident will affect your whole life.
Right.
And all those things can come to pass at a moment. So I was surprised that it's not just a combat veteran that has PTSD, but it could be moms, dads,
right,
even children experiencing a bad incident for the rest of their life.
Yeah, I mean, if you get into the heart of what's going on with someone after some traumatic incident and you ask, well, what is it that's actually going on? I mean, we call it PTSD. But what's actually going on in their soul? There's fears there. And there's other things, too. Sometimes those fears are more irrational in terms of there's no real danger at the moment. But because of what's happened to them, they're responding to their current circumstances with fear and anxiety.
It could trigger any one of those mm-hmm. responses.
Right.
Where is that coming from?
Right.
You don't even realize it.
Right. So this is a big issue. All right. I want to talk about next, how do we determine right fear and anxiety versus wrong fear and anxiety? I want to say that, and this may surprise you, there is such a thing as a right fear, and even anxiety or worry. Okay? Fear is not, and anxiety is the same. I should have written both words up there. They're not inherently sinful. Fear, anxiety, or worry is an appropriate and right response to real danger. So in the face of physical harm, fear is a right response. All right. So let's just look at a couple texts here. Jonah chapter 1. So you have these men. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. They're sailors. They're on a boat heading to Tarshish. It says, verse 4, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Such a great storm has hit the ship that the ship is literally breaking apart, right? Or it's threatening to break apart. "And the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God." Now, let me just ask you, I mean, if you're in a ship and you're in a great storm and the ship is literally breaking up, is that response of fear some irrational or morally wrong response? No, of course not. I mean, it's an appropriate response because there is very real danger, right? And the same would be true in other circumstances. I like this one because it has to do with God, or at least an angel of God. So Daniel chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. Daniel sees this man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words were like the sound of a multitude. Okay, so that figure shows up in your house, right? What would you do? Well, it tells you what Daniel did, and Daniel's a righteous man. He's not condemned for this as if he was responding immorally here or inappropriately. It says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. As I heard the sounds of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, he touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved by God.'" And then he begins speaking to him. And later on in verse 12, he says, "Fear not, Daniel." Now, I just point out that that's an appropriate response to such an encounter, right? There's nothing inherently wrong with fear. I mean, it'd be the same thing if something would be wrong if you were, you know, walked up to the edge of the Grand Canyon and it's standing right there, you know, 200, and you're just kind of, well, you know, wow. I mean, fear, God has given us fear. It's appropriate to sort of be afraid of falling off that cliff. So similar to pain, if you took pain, physical pain out of your life and you could not feel physical pain, that would not be a good thing, right? That would be a bad thing. Because pain is designed by God to provide an alarm bell to you, something is wrong. And if you don't feel pain, that would be actually more destructive than helpful, right? And the same with fear. Fear, there's nothing inherently wrong with fear in the sense it's actually a good thing. It's an appropriate response to danger. I also put in here, if you saw a shark fin emerge near where you were swimming, that it would be an appropriate thing to be afraid, right? So I know you all are amening that in your heart. Some of you are like, "No, sharks are fine. They never do anything bad." All right. And in fact, we also see in the scriptures that we are repeatedly commanded to fear God, right? So fear can't be inherently sinful because over and over again, we are commanded to fear God. Just a couple texts here, but Leviticus 25, verse 17. God commands in his law, he says, "You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." Another one, Luke chapter 12, verse 5. Jesus says, But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Right? So fear, in that text, you can see fear is not an inappropriate thing. It's an appropriate thing, rightly ordered and rightly measured. Right? And the same thing would be true of anxiety. That anxiety, it's not inherently wrong. In fact, just a couple of texts here. Just turn to 2 Corinthians 11:28. There's a word used throughout the scriptures that's translated in your English version either worry or anxious or anxiety, depending on the context. And in the Greek, that word is used in some context to refer to a positive type of worry or care, concern, and in others to a negative. So in 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, and apart from other things, after listing all these things he'd gone through in his service of the gospel, you know, shipwrecked 3 times and spent a day in the night in the deep and beaten with rods and taking the 39 lashes and all this stuff, he says, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, in that sense, there is a distress, there is an uneasiness, a concern for the churches. But it's not, in this case, a bad thing. He's saying it as an appropriate thing for him, right? He's not saying that he's anxious in a negative way, but in a positive way, in a right way. He has a healthy concern for the churches. Another text, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 20, Paul says, for I have no one like him. And in this context, he's talking about Timothy, saying he's going to send Timothy to them. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now, what's interesting is that word concerned, this is that word I'm talking about. Merimnao is the Greek word. It's the same word used 2 chapters later in Philippians chapter 4. When Paul famously says, be anxious for nothing. It's the same word. But in chapter 4, it's a command not to be sinfully anxious. And here, it's a positive thing. He's saying Timothy is properly or appropriately concerned for your welfare. It's translated concerned, but it's the same word in the Greek. So It's not that the word has taken on a different meaning in those two contexts. It's simply that in certain contexts, it can be an appropriate thing to be worried or concerned for something. And in other contexts, it can be a negative thing. So what would make anxiety wrong or fear wrong? Morally wrong. Sinful. So fear and anxiety are not inherently sinful, but like anything else in our life, they are easily corrupted by sin, right? So we talked about this with anger. Anger is not inherently sinful. You might think of it that way, but you just take a little bit longer to think and you realize, oh yeah, anger throughout the Bible, God gets angry, right? And Ephesians 5 says, be angry and do not sin. So apparently it's possible to be angry without sinning. Well, the same with fear and anxiety. While they're not inherently sinful, they're very easily corrupted by sin in our lives, right? And this is why, kind of like anger, in a general sense, like when we talk about fear or anxiety, oftentimes we talk about it in a negative sense because it so often is distorted and corrupted by sin in our life. It's so often a sinful response in our life. So what makes fear and anxiety sinful? Well, I'm just going to identify a few things here. One is when our fears are unfounded. Okay, so turn to that famous passage on worry, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. And when someone gets there, would you read these two verses for us? Matthew 6, 25 and 26. And then if someone else would turn to Mark 4, 40, that would be helpful.
Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?
Okay, so obviously there's a prohibition of anxiety about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, right? Food, drink, clothing. So he's prohibiting a kind of sinful anxiety. And the reason why it's sinful is because he's saying, don't worry about these things. You have nothing to worry about. He calls God your heavenly Father. And he says, look, if he takes care of the birds of the air, he's going to take care of you. How much more precious are you to him than the birds? So there's sometimes anxiety and worry can become sinful if they're really unfounded, if you're worried about things that you shouldn't be worried about, right? Mark 4:40. Does anyone have that one?
He says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still got faith?
All right. So that, let me just turn there for a second. That is that famous passage of Jesus calming the storm, right? Their fear of the storm, as if they were going to perish when the Son of God is there in the boat with them, he's saying was unfounded. He's saying, why are you afraid? Do you still not have faith? Do you still not understand who is in the boat with you? Right? Similar to them worrying if they were going to run out of food. What did Jesus say to them? Do you remember that one time they thought they were worried because they forgot to bring bread? And what, do you remember what he said? Do you remember what he pointed to? It was sort of like, are you kidding me? Do you remember the feeding of the 5,000, right? Remember who's with you. Do you not believe and trust that in who I am yet? So we can have fears that are unfounded. So for instance, you could have a fear that something bad is going to happen to you. You can have this overwhelming fear that you are going to get fat, right? And that you are going to, if you eat any calories, you're just going to balloon up, right? This is a common fear. I mean, we laugh at it, but this is a very common fear among many young ladies. And I've seen it become so gripping of a person's life that they are almost dying because they're not eating, right? You can have a fear that your plane is going to crash. And so what do? You never, ever, ever fly. Right? Remember John Madden? He would never fly. He drove a bus all over the country because he refused to fly. You could have a fear that of omnipresent germs everywhere that leads you to a sort of debilitating way of living. You could have a fear that your spouse is going to commit adultery, even though there's no reason. I mean, it's not founded. She or he has done nothing to ever make you suspicious, but because of various reasons, maybe your father or mother committed adultery on their spouse, and therefore you have this sort of unfounded fear that your spouse is going to do the same, right? So, you see, sometimes fear and anxiety can be sinful because what you're afraid of is not really, it's an unfounded fear. There's not a good reason for it, right? Another is that it could be disordered. Your fears can be sinful when they are disordered. So turn to John 9:22 real quickly. We looked at it before. This is the story of the man born blind, right? And it says, John 9:22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Okay, so they didn't confess Christ, or Jesus as the Christ, because they feared the Jews. Now, what's wrong there is not that there wasn't a real danger there. If they did confess Christ, they might very well be kicked out of the synagogue. In fact, the man who is born blind eventually is kicked out of the synagogue at the end of the story. But what's wrong with that fear? Not that there isn't a real danger there. There is a real danger there. But why was that fear unfounded or sinful?
It
he was making more of it than of what God asked him to do.
Right. So there's a disorderness here, right? They're afraid of a real danger, but they're not afraid of an even greater danger, right? Of not confessing the Son of God who had come into their midst, right? He came into his own, and his own did not receive him, right? And many of them were not willing to confess the Son of God in their midst, even though he's performing miracles right in their midst, because they're afraid of the Jews. And they're afraid of what the Jews would do to them. So here we have a distorted fears, right? Their fear of man. In their eyes, man was so much greater and more fearful than God, right? Another place we can look is Luke chapter 10, verse 41. This is the story of Mary and Martha, right? And this has to do with anxiety or worry. Your worry can be sinful when it is disordered. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." So now, Martha did have a lot of things to do, and it's not totally inappropriate to be concerned about the affairs of the meal. But what was wrong with Martha's anxiety here? What did Jesus say? What was wrong with it? It's an issue of priority. Like, here Jesus is, they're teaching in her house, and she's more worried about the meal than she is about sitting and learning it from Jesus' feet. So there's a disorderedness to the worry and to the anxiety, right? So it's not that, you know, fixing a meal doesn't require preparations and that it's not something to be worried about at some level, but here it was just distorted, right? So, for instance, you could be afraid of losing your job, anxious about getting sick, being shunned by your peers, never getting married, and your fear of those things can get so great that they transcend your fear of sinning against God. So let me just ask you this, as an example, if you fear never getting married more than you fear sinning against God, and some unbelieving person comes along who likes you, right? What might you do? Your fear of never getting married might lead you to then disobey God and marry that person. And you could see that there's a disordered nature to your fear and to your anxiety, and that can make it sinful. And then, of course, it could just be inordinate. Your worry and your fear could be sinful because it's inordinate. So let me just take you to a couple of passages here. Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist famously said, and I always remember this from that Steve Green song on those little children's CDs, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." That's where this comes from. Psalm 56:3. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose words I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" All right. So there is a threat from flesh, from other men. And the psalmist says, when I'm afraid, okay, there's a state of fear. What does he do with his fear? He goes to the Lord. He brings it to the Lord and he rests himself in the Lord. So there is a threat. There is an appropriate fear of some sort. But instead of allowing that to spin out of control, he goes to the Lord and entrusts himself to the Lord. And similar with Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at this. Philippians 4, 5 through 7, a famous passage on anxiety. Says, and look at the end of verse 5. I think the ESV has appropriately attached the end of verse 5 to verse 6. It says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now here, when he says do not be anxious about anything, obviously he's talking about sinful anxiety. He used the same word back in chapter 2 to say how Timothy was properly anxious or concerned for the welfare of people. But in this sense, we're talking about sinful anxiety. He said, look, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious, sinfully worrying about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So bring the things that you're fretting and worried and concerned and distressed about to God, and with a spirit of thanksgiving, and trust them to Him. And then what will happen? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, here's my point here. If you're faced with things that are making you, are not making you, but you're responding in worry and anxiety or in fear, and then, and you don't go to the Lord with them, and you don't entrust them to the Lord, what ends up happening? It's, I mean, they just spin out of control. Have you ever been in that place where your mind is just like, and you cannot stop worrying and being fearful of these things? This is what I'm saying. When we don't do these things, and we just allow our fears and anxieties and our worries to just grip us and control us, right? And spin out of control, that's what I would call inordinate worry or fear. And it can become sinful, even if it's a real thing. Like your child has grown up and gone off to college, and you're concerned for their welfare. Well, that's an appropriate concern, right? It's not inherently wrong to be concerned for the welfare of your child to go off to college. But you got to be careful with that, right? If you do not respond to that appropriately, bringing it to God in prayer and trusting it to Him, casting your cares upon Him, knowing He cares for you, it could just easily spin out of control, and then you start responding in sinful ways to that thing, right? So instead of bringing your worries and fears to God, trusting Him for help, letting your fears dominate you, and trusting in yourself or others for security and deliverance, right? So maybe you figure out, here's how I'm going to deal with it. My daughter's away. I'm going to make her write me out a report of everything that she did, you know, that week. Every week at the end of the week, she's got to write, so I can know. Or I'm going to call her roommates and say, so what's going on with so-and-so? And so you're responding to the situation. You're letting your fears grip you. You're trusting and you start relying upon yourself rather than God. And man-made solutions to the problem, right? Okay, so this is right and wrong anxiety. Any questions or comments about this before we move forward? Questions or comments? Yeah, Steve.
Planes crash.
Yes! Right, so... And sharks bite, right? So, but when I say unfounded, do I mean that there's like no possibility? Yeah, yeah. But it's unfounded if, like, every time you get on a plane, you're just in sheer terror that you know this plane's going down, right? Okay, uh-oh, Tom.
Sorry, man. Statistically, air travel is the safest form for
mild
travel.
Right. But the ocean, sharks really are a danger. Okay? So, shark bait. Oh, I get a kick out of it. I talked with Gary Spinnen. Oh, no. Oh, man. I've seen that video of that professional surfer who got attacked by a shark in a tournament. Did you guys see that? Oh, YouTube it, man. It's amazing. He's on his board, and a great white fin goes, whoop. The fear is real, man. With sharks, it's real. All right. Any other questions or comments about this? Yeah.
What about fear of judgment? Like for an unbeliever or something, thinking really doesn't know anything, but he's got a great fear of pending judgment or fear of death because of that.
Yeah.
And that seems like a healthy fear.
It's a right fear, right? I mean, I think this is where we have to. So let me just this next slide. Take. It's important to evaluate your fear and anxiety, right? To not just say, I should be like one of the ancient Stoics, right, who was famous. These were a group of philosophers who said, you should never let anything disturb you in life, right? And just always have this perfect calm because nothing matters. You know, Hakuna Matata. Right? That's not actually right. The issue is you have to evaluate your fear and your anxiety. And because we talk about this with anger, right? We are prone to self-deception. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Hebrews 3:13, Ephesians 4:22, these talk about how the lusts of the flesh are deceitful. Sin is deceitful. So it's very easy to convince ourselves wrongly regarding whether or not we are acting in a sinful way. And so we have to be careful to really evaluate our fear and anxiety biblically. So we're going to be tempted to say that, no, you know, my fear, my anxiety, it's right, right? And then just to wallow in it and to live in it and let it grip you. When really it's not right. There's a sinful, there's a corruption that has your fear and your anxiety are actually been corrupted by sin. And if you do that, if you justify your sinful worry and anxiety, it will allow you to cling to it, because sometimes we don't want to give up those things, right? It's hard to give up the thing you're worried about or fearful about. It's hard to actively entrust it to God. It's easier to hold on to that, even though it could be destroying your life, right? It's easier to just... So you think of... Have you guys seen this? Actually, don't watch this movie, but As Good As It Gets with Jack Nicholas. He was a man with, you know, these obsessive compulsions, and he had like 50 bars of soap. He had a whole closet of soap, and he'd wash his hands with the soap, and then he'd throw that bar away. And it was just... His whole life was gripped by this. But right, instead of... facing what he was afraid of, he would much rather manage it by doing all these things, right? So we can be like that. We can justify our fears so that we can hold on to them and we don't have to forsake them. And so for this reason, it's critical to properly evaluate whether fear and anxiety is righteous or sinful. So some things you can ask is my fear or anxiety a response to a real threat? Or is it unreasonable, right? And so is the threat of your plane going down real? Well, in one sense it is, but it's so rare that for you to, you know, be overly terrified about it, it's not reasonable, right? Second, is my fear and anxiety outweighed by my fear of God? Or is my fear of God overwhelmed by this fear, right? Third, what am I doing with my fear and anxiety? Am I taking it to the Lord and trusting Him? Or am I letting it grip me and spin out of control and control my life, right? These are some ways that you can stop and, you know, look at your own heart and evaluate whether your fear is sinful or appropriate and right. Okay, so any questions about this before we move forward? Okay. Comments, questions? All right. I want to just point you to, this is another motivator to deal with sinful fear and anxiety. All right? So the reason is because sinful fear and anxiety, and again, remember that I'm defining fear and anxiety as an active response of people for which they're responsible, right? So if you define fear as just something that happens to you, right, or some kind of disorder that you cannot control, it's like a biological thing, then obviously this isn't going to, you know, the moral aspect of saying you must deal with it is not going to be helpful. But if it is a whole person active response to a real or perceived threat, for which, you know, the scriptures can give us commands saying, do not be afraid or don't be anxious. Well, then we have moral responsibility here. And while, you know, fear and anxiety will be with us throughout our lives because we're sinners, right? We do have a responsibility to deal with them, to seek to repent of sinful fear and anxiety. And here's a motivator, because sinful fear and anxiety will have destructive effects on our life. So if you have what I would call an irrational phobia, I mean, phobia is just comes from the Greek word phobos, which means fear, right? So in other words, if you have an irrational fear, right? So maybe you have an irrational fear of like germs, right? Everywhere you go, you just see germs, right? And you're just afraid that I am going to catch some horrible disease. I remember reading a story about a woman who had such a fear of getting AIDS, right? And it had to do with, so she was so fearful of being exposed to any kind of blood, right? And it just hampered her life. She didn't want to go out in public. She didn't want to touch anything. She didn't want to be around people, you know, certain places where there might be exposure to blood were just overwhelming to her, right? This fear, in some ways, it was irrational on a lot of levels, but it led to bizarre behaviors, right? She didn't want to go out shopping. She didn't want to, you know, go to the hospital when she was sick. She didn't want to do any of this because she was so afraid of contracting AIDS by being exposed to someone's blood, right? Now, I would say that, you know, what is called obsessive compulsive disorder. Let me just say that obviously, you know, not all of us struggle with this type of irrational phobia. And irrational phobias aren't the only factor involved with someone who has who deals with what you might call obsessive compulsive disorder. There's oftentimes a lot of complexities to that as to what's going on in their heart and mind. But fear is often a component. And in what's going on. And so you could say, okay, well, one of the things that's going on here, even though I can't explain everything that's going on with this person, I mean, I don't understand all the things that are going on in that person and why they struggle with this as opposed to me. But one of the things that's going on clearly is when you get to the bottom of, you know, why are they doing what they're doing is fear. Well, that's a biblical thing. That's something that is a moral issue that the Bible speaks to. So at least at that level, we can say that there's an irrational fear here that is allowed, that has been allowed to control this person, and it can lead them to be unable to really function in daily life. It has a severely destructive effect. Now we need to have compassion on people that are struggling with these things and realize that there might be a lot going on there that we don't understand, and we need to come alongside them. But one of the things we can do is talk to them about fear and bring biblical truth to bear and help them to grow in that. There's hope, in other words. Yeah.
So, thinking about OCD and other situations, how do you reconcile like everything we're talking about with, I mean, for example, OCD or little kids who are abused, their brains are often rewired to be in a constant state of fear. It's not even, this is rare, but there are situations where their brains have been rewired to be constantly fearful. And so it's, how do we reconcile that with?
You know, one of the things that you have to do is go back. I talked about these issues in earlier episodes, as it were. And I talked about, Jordan, that I'm not pretending to understand all of the factors involved with why certain people experience certain things. And it seems to me that there is a complexity of things going on, people's experiences. Sometimes there could be actual physiological things going on in the person that we don't understand. Now, I would say that when it comes to the brain, my own study of that, and I'm not an expert in it, but I think that there has, within, you know, upstream in the academic studies, it's unclear as to the relationship between, you know, our behavior and the things that we do in our brain. So the question is chicken and the egg, you know, like what has led to the what you're saying, what we're observing in the brain, is it what's it we're observing in the brain is causing what we're behaving, or as what we're, has certain behaviors over time led to certain things in the brain. Now, if you're talking about someone who, something that you can observe in the brain in from childhood, I'm open to that. I mean, I don't know. All of the factors involved with why a person has certain proclivities. I mean, So some people, all their life, right, all they ever experience, to go to another issue, is homosexual desires sexually, right? That's all they've ever experienced growing up. I can't pretend to explain why that is. why that person has that experience and I have another experience. But I do say that sexual desires, for instance, are a moral issue. The Bible tells us where sin comes from as well. So where there's sinful sexual desires is coming out of our hearts. And we're all going to have different proclivities and tendencies depending on the personality and temperament that God has given to us. And I can't pretend to explain all those things. But what I will say is this. Wherever there is a sinful fear, right, there's going to be some relation to our sinful nature, to our flesh. And it's not all a biological thing only, right? So, and I don't know why some people struggle with certain things more than other people. So like these OCD things, or what we call OCD, I don't have an explanation for all the things that are going on there. And we need to have compassion upon people who seem to struggle with it way more and recognize there might be different things going on in that person that I don't understand. But sinful fear, right, an inordinate fear is something that the Bible speaks to, and in that level, we have to be able to address it with the Scriptures too. So if that child grows up and they're just controlled by these irrational fears, we should speak to them from the Scriptures about what the Bible says about fear. And there is hope for growth and transformation. Does that make sense? I know that there's a lot there, and we could talk about it more after class or whatnot, but I don't have all the answers to what you're saying, of course, but that's some of what I would say. Any other follow-up? Yeah, Jerry.
I've recently studied the Sermon on the Mount, and we did a study on motives.
Yeah.
We always seem to be called to the wrong motive, you know, because of our, like you said, our sinful nature, and we're plagued with that. But it seems like every time we always be called to the wrong motive, whether self-interest or our good, and never the right behavior. So we're sort of
right
plagued with that, but we do have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So what motives do we have today often?
Right.
We're just on the wrong path.
Right. Yeah, motives are a huge factor in this. Right. Yeah.
To speak to you, I've had 20 years experience working with children with trauma, and I have one child who has a relatively stable environment. He's dealing with some of these issues.
Yeah.
And I think pointing them to the Lord, and the children I've dealt with haven't had that, or my own children have, and I think that's The only answer.
So what would be uncompassionate would be to respond to that child and say, well, this is just all sin, right? but what would leave them hopeless and helpless would be to say that, you know, there is no moral component to this, the issue of fear, and to not, and therefore to leave them without hope that there's transformation, that Christ can transform them. So without trying to explain everything of what's going on, not understanding all the components, yet offering that where there is a sinful fear that's involved, we can bring the truth of Christ to bear.
Where the hope is.
Right, the hope. Yeah, so just you could see some of these other things. Fear of what people are thinking of you can lead to an inability to have healthy relationships. What often is called social anxiety. I mean, I know people right now who this is their struggle, you know. They just struggle to be around people for any extended period of time because they're so afraid. When I ask them why, they're so afraid of what people think. They think that whenever someone looks at them, they think that you're thinking of them things that you're like, what? I had no idea. I'm not even thinking about that, right? But that's the world they live in all the time, and it cripples their ability to have relationships, right? Fear of potential harm to children can lead to overprotecting, smothering them. Fear of financial loss can lead to a lack of generosity, hoarding your resources, overworking. Fear of persecution can lead to spiritual compromise, eventually apostasy. Incessant worrying about your physical appearance can be one of the factors that leads to what we would call eating disorders, right? anxiety allowed to spiral out of control can lead to panic attacks, right? I've talked with many people where they literally have this physical reaction of just, they're overwhelmed with fear in that moment. Physiologically, they're just like breaking down. And sometimes they don't know why that's happening. And I don't know all the components to that, why some people will struggle with that, and times they don't even know what's going on. But I know that talking with people who have dealt with this over, if you talk with them about what's going on in their heart and mind, their fear is a component here, right? And anxiety and worry, right? And so that's at least something that we can talk to them about. Protracted, inordinate anxiety can lead to physical reactions like ulcers, right? If you're worried all the time, it can have a physiological effect upon you. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to move forward here, but what are the causes of sinful fear and anxiety? Let me just say this. Circumstances are the occasion for fear and anxiety. So it doesn't just happen out of the blue. So your past experiences, let's just say you were betrayed by a spouse, right, in the past. And therefore, in your current marriage, maybe your spouse committed adultery and left you, and you remarried. Well, that circumstance has become now an occasion for sinful fear and worry about your current spouse, right? Because of what has happened in the past, you are responding to that by becoming afraid and worried about your current circumstance. Being a victim of a violent crime, being made fun of by your peers, going through financial hardships, all of those past experiences can be occasions for fear and worry. Your present experiences, right? I see this all the time. You ask someone to deliver a message, and all of a sudden, fear and anxiety are their struggle, right? For the next, like, however long it is. Or being laid off from your job, all of a sudden. Anticipating your child leaving home for university. Being diagnosed with a potentially terminal illness. All these things are occasions, right? So they don't make you sinfully fearful and anxious, but they are the occasions in which you actively respond that way. And we all can have compassion. Someone has a potentially terminal illness, right? Well, that's something to worry about, right? But what do we do with that worry, right? These are the things that we can talk with them about, with compassion and gentleness. And your natural temperament. I mean, God may have given you a temperament which is more reserved and more timid and you might be more prone to fear and anxiety than others. Others might be more prone to just foolhardy, you know, irrational boldness. Oh yeah, I got this, you know. Yeah, give me that gun, I got this. You know, I mean, just like the type of brash, bold, but other people are prone to fear, prone to timidity and anxiety and worry. And that's something that's part of their temperament, right? And so maybe it's going to be more of a struggle for them. So all of these things we recognize can influence you to sinful fear and anxiety. And by the way, like what you said, Jordan, there might be something going on physiologically with that person too that I don't understand. That might be a component in it as well, right? But ultimately, when we're talking about sinful fear and anxiety, right? Unfounded fear, disordered fears, inordinate fears, we know where the cause, where the source of all sin is. The Bible is clear. The source of any sin is the heart. Out of the heart come. We won't go to this verse again because we've gone there again and again. But out of the heart come all of these sins in our life. So where there is sin, we know it comes from our hearts. And so the Bible tells us that, for instance, sinful fear and anxiety can be rooted in things such as unbelief. Matthew chapter 8, I'm just going to go to these really quickly. Matthew 8, 26, right? The disciples are in the boat. The storm's coming. They're afraid. And he says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" So a lack of faith. Unbelief can be a source in your heart of anxiety and fear, of unfounded or sinful fear and anxiety. A lack of trust. This is the passage from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "Don't be anxious about what you eat, what you drink, what you put on, because your Heavenly Father knows these needs," right? So if we are anxious about those things in a sinful way, part of what's going on in our hearts is that we're not trusting God. And that could be a root cause of in our hearts of sinful fear and anxiety. Also, self-reliance. You guys know this proverb. What is the first words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. Right? Well, if notice that line, lean not on your own understanding, right? So part of what can lead to fear and anxiety in our hearts is that we're, instead of trusting God, we're entrusting ourselves to either ourselves or to another person or to some human strategy. And how well does that work, right? Does that give us peace? Typically not, right? Because we're frail and finite and weak and people fail us and man lets us down and human strategies don't work. And so that could be a cause is not only that we're not trusting in God, but instead we're trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in human strength. And that leads to us down a path of anxiety and worry and fear. And also self-focus. There's a great little booklet put out by CCEF on social anxiety. And, you know, he just, in the book, they lovingly point out that a person, for instance, who is just crippled by the fear of what people are thinking of them so much that they can't function, they struggle to relate to people because they think, oh, that person just, when they look at me, they just think I'm so ugly, or they think I'm such a failure. I know they just see through this veneer, and that's what they think, right? Now, listen, like, just stop and think about the thoughts that are going through a person's mind there, right? God is not there. The focus of the person, right? If they just stop and they analyze their thoughts, the focus of the person is me, what people are thinking of me. And sometimes you can see it when you talk with the person, you're like, you know, one of the things you need to do is get out and start serving another person and thinking about other people, that will help you take your thoughts off of yourself, right? Sometimes self-focus, self-preservation, even if it's something like self-loathing, where the focus is upon yourself rather than God and neighbor. And so this can be a focus, an aspect to it. I quoted these two verses because what you see is in these two verses is this is in John's gospel several times where he says that people were unwilling to confess Jesus outwardly, even though they believed in him in their heart, because they were afraid, right? Well, if you're afraid to confess Jesus publicly because, and in this one he actually says they love the glory that comes from man rather than that which comes from God, right? There's a self-focus, a self-preservation that's going on there. That's the root of that fear and anxiety. So these are the things that can be at the bottom when we ask ourselves, okay, I want to grow through this, but I need to figure out, why am I so afraid? Why am I so anxious? These are some of the things that can be there underlying it, right? Some of the moral issues. Now, if this is the case, then we have great hope, right? Because we know the Scripture speaks to these things. The Holy Spirit provides resources for overcoming these things, right? These are things that the Bible grabs right a hold of and offers hope that our unbelief can be turned into belief and our trust, our lack of trust can be turned into trust and our self-focus can be turned into Godward focus. And then we can experience a transformation in our souls where we're no longer worrying and fretting so much. But we're learning to have trust in God and we're experiencing peace from our anxiety and fear, right? So the biblical understanding of what fear and anxiety are and where they come from shows us why the biblical solution to sinful fear and anxiety must include both forgiveness and heart transformation. That's what we're going to look at next time is how we can overcome fear and anxiety in our life. So let's pray together. I know I've gone over time again. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, I just thank you that your word addresses even some of these most difficult problems that we face in our life. And there is resources in your word and your spirit for such entangling issues. And Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom from your word, that you would renew our minds, illumine our hearts to understand these things so that we might learn at least to better understand our own heart and what's going on in our life, better diagnose some of these problems and where they come from, and be able to begin to work on them and grow through them by word and spirit. We know that we can't change our own hearts, but we trust that that's the very business that you are in, and that things like fear and anxiety do not have to rule us, but that we can experience growth and change and transformation. And we pray that you would help us to see these things and to embrace them and to apply them in our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.